Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw the death of Asa, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you remember, Asa started out well, but in the end, his walk with the Lord was hampered, and it was illustrated by Asa becoming diseased in his feet, which then led to his death. We're going to be looking at Jehoshaphat, and he was the son of Asa. He's now the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his life is going to cover the next four chapters of 2 Chronicles. And he was a godly king, not perfect, but he loved the Lord and brought reform to the nation. And here's the thing, as you look at these men of God, you've seen that they're not perfect. You know, they had many problems, even David. You think, well, why does God portray them as men of God when they weren't perfect? Because there are no perfect men. That's just the reality. We saw this played out for us as we went through 1 and 2 Kings. Those books give us a perspective from man, all the sins of the kings, even the good ones. And here in Chronicles, we see really God's perspective, you might say. And he kind of edits out most of the bad stuff and gives us the highlights of these men. And again, there's lots of spiritual lessons we can glean from these. We learn from the good that they did and desire to follow after them. We also learn from the bad they did and learn not to go down those same paths. So let's pick up 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. We're told, then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. So again, Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, was a good king in Judah. We saw Asa didn't really finish well, but here comes Jehoshaphat, and he walked in the ways of King David, and that's how God judged the kings, the good kings. If they walked in the ways of David, if they didn't, then they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the first king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he did bad. And so they were judged that way, either Jeroboam or David. And we're told that he strengthened himself against Israel. You think, well, why? I mean, why would he do that? Because sometimes they were a threat to Judah, depending on who's the king, and he fortified certain cities to be ready in case there's a battle. And I think that's a good lesson for us. You know, in times of peace, in times when not much is happening, we should fortify our lives, spiritually speaking, because the battle's going to come and we need to be ready. You know, we should fortify our families. We should build them up in the faith because it's important. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and not ours. And just a few points here to look at Jehoshaphat. And first of all, and we talked a little bit about this, we're told that he walked in the ways of David. And that was a good thing, like I said. David loved the Lord. And the passion of David's life was to worship the Lord. Secondly, he didn't seek after the Baals or the false gods, but sought the Lord. That should just make sense, right? I mean, it's almost like a surprise. Of course, why did the northern kingdom of Israel go after these false gods? And eventually the southern kingdom of Judah did as well. But in Leviticus 19:4, the Lord told Moses to go and tell his people, "Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God." So even before they entered the land, God was warning them, don't go down those paths. There's going to be other nations around you that are into all this stuff. Don't follow suit. Don't worship these false gods. And the third thing is that Jehoshaphat did not follow in the ways of the northern kingdom of Israel. He followed the commandments of the Lord. And it's really easy to get sucked into following someone because they're, you know, doing so well. We see it with a lot of false teachers. False teachers can be very charismatic. They can, you know, oh, I know Hebrew, I know Greek and all this, and they sound very smart. And people are taken in by them instead of comparing what they say with the Word of God. And please understand, you don't need to know Hebrew and Greek. God is so gracious and merciful that a child can understand the salvation message. And the most educated person in the world could spend the rest of his life studying the Bible and not even scratch the surface. That's how amazing our God is. The Holy Spirit opens these things up to us. And again, the northern kingdom of Israel, guess who the king was there? Ahab. Not a good king. Ahab and his wife Jezebel were very wicked. They introduced Baal worship. They set up altars to worship Baal by. They took care of the priest of Baal, and they killed the priest of God. The best way I can describe them as the demonic duo of the Old Testament, because they were. They were horrible. And when you compare Ahab with Jehoshaphat, they don't compare. It's like night and day. And we need to be known for following the Lord in our lives, not following a person, but following the Lord, not following these false idols, but following the Lord. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. When you read these verses, it's kind of interesting to contrast Jehoshaphat with King Solomon. And this is what I mean by that. They both had riches. They both prospered and were honored, but Solomon focused on the riches, on the prosperity. What did Jehoshaphat focus on? Well, we don't have to guess because we're told. It says he focused on the Lord. That's the key. That's where he found joy and peace in the ways of the Lord. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Get your priorities right. You know, if you're out there trying to make more and more money, it'll always be a little bit more. Oh, I can do this and make this and do that. The priority needs to be the Lord, and he'll take care of you. We tend to focus on all the material things, and then Jesus. And then we wonder, why am I not filled with this joy and peace? Because our focus is wrong. Now, let me say this. Material things are not wrong, and riches are not wrong. If God blesses you with riches, don't be consumed with the riches. Don't lose your focus. David said in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Hey, just praise the Lord, right? Don't let it get to your head. Don't put your trust in them. Keep your focus on the Lord. Remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 15:1. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And we shouldn't lose sight of that fact. God is our shield and our reward. We have to keep things in proper perspective. Riches, material possessions can be taken away, and sometimes very quickly. But the Lord can never be taken away, can he? No. And that's the perspective we need to have as we focus on the Lord. And he removed the high places also. These wooden images from Judah, which they were nothing more than idols and places for them to worship them. In those days, they believed the higher you went up, the closer you were to God. So you set these idols and things up in these mountains and whatever. God said to the Jews, don't do that. There's only one place you're going to worship me, and that's in Jerusalem. That's in the temple. God wanted his worship to be pure and not deteriorate into what the pagans were doing. And that's what happened. And think about it. Here's the king doing all this. Was it popular? No, but it was the right thing to do. And that's the problem a lot today with leaders and pastors and politicians. They want to do things that are pleasing to the people, and not what's best, what the Lord wants done. Not a good thing. And I want you to see, as we read on here, what this king did that was very important to the spiritual well-being of the people. This is key here. Look at verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asiel, Sheremoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobiah, and Tobadaniah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priest. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Look at what he's doing here. He sent out leaders and the priests throughout the land to put on skits and entertain people, right? Oh, no, that's not what it says. Maybe they did the 40 days of purpose, right? No, that's not in there either. Maybe these guys went out and they said, you know, guys, words don't have meaning and we don't really know what the law says, but you need just to experience God in your own way. No, he didn't do that either. I wish more leaders, pastors, people would see this and apply this to their lives, their ministries. Jehoshaphat not only removed the idolatry from the land, which was important to do, but he recognized that man does not live in a vacuum. And if you remove something from a person's life, you have to replace it with something else, or they're going to return to their old ways, and maybe even worse than before. So he removes the false worship, and what does he replace the false worship with? The worship of God, by the hearing of the word of God. Sending out these leaders, these priests, throughout the land to teach the people the words of God, the law. You see, any person who's not walking with the Lord is in bondage to things of this world, to the ruler of this world, Satan. And so once you turn from those wicked ways, once you turn to the Lord, you're free. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And our faith comes and grows, not by programs, but by hearing the word of God. That's what Paul said in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And isn't it interesting how the devil has gotten into so many churches, so many pastors, and taken them away from the word of God, which will set people free, which will help people to grow in the faith or even come to the faith. We need to learn from Jehoshaphat and what he did, teaching the word of God to the people. I mean, for 31 years, that's what I've been doing. You know, it's pretty routine. We read the word of God. But that's exactly what they were doing here. One writer said, no better service can be rendered to the nation than that of proclaiming the word of Jehovah to the people. In cities, towns, villages, and hamlets, by such proclamation, the heart of the people may be turned to Jehovah, and so he be enabled to do for them all that is in his heart. Yes, if we want to see family, our community, our workplace, our state, our nation, our world turn to the Lord, then it has to begin with our own hearts and then bringing the word of God to the people. Because God's word is a love story of Jesus who came to take away the sins of the world. And you negate the word of God, you lose the story. Another writer said this. He wrote, Asa was zealous. If you didn't seek him, you were put to death. Asa instituted national reforms, but they didn't last. Asa reformed laws, but the people were not informed and transformed. Jehoshaphat knew changing laws without changing hearts was a waste of time. This is why he sent men out to read and teach God's word. He knew the Bible was the change agent. It convicts and softens and cleanses and empowers. Only God's word has the power to transform a man's nature and enlighten his mind. Jehoshaphat knew if the people were taught God's word, they love God and want to obey him. A change of heart would occur. This is still true today. Absolutely. And think about this. People today want to see revival, and thus they kind of put together all these programs to see revival break out. It's not the programs. J. Vernon McGee said, until the church gets back to the word of God, there will be no revival. All movements in or out of the church will come to naught unless they are anchored in the word of God. There are wonderful things that are happening today. Some are inside the church, some are outside the organized church. If they are rooted in the word of God, revival will be the result. Yeah. But isn't that real simplistic? Yeah. Teaching the word of God, it is simplistic, but it's the most powerful thing because the word of God is opened up to us by the Spirit of God. And again, if you look at the results that happened here in the southern kingdom of Judah, You see how powerful the word of God is. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Why were these other nations fearful of the southern kingdom of Judah? Well, it wasn't because their army was so strong. Not at all. It was the word of God that was taught, and these other nations saw the power of God in these people's lives. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. They had made peace with God, and now the other nations are seeing the power of God working in their lives. Something happened in their lives. And again, this was all a result, not of wars, but of people surrendering their lives to the Lord. And it's after that, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Jerusalem. Clark said, thus the nation became thoroughly instructed in their duty to God, to the king, and to each other. They became, therefore, as one man, and against a people thus united. On such principles, no enemy could be successful. And that's a powerful lesson for us to learn, to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And what enemy can come against us? None. Nothing. There's no one. May we bring the word of God to people, because that's where faith begins, that's where faith grows, and that's where our victory is found. Well, back here in 2 Chronicles 17, look at verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah, the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Elada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So here are all these military men. If they're enjoying a time of peace, why is this important? Because the enemy is always going to look for an opportunity to attack. And again, that peace was all based upon them coming back to the Lord. And I truly believe if the word of God becomes part of our life, David in Psalm 1 says that we'll be like a tree planted by the waters which give the tree life. We get our nourishment as we draw from the living waters. And that's really a key. It's not just reading the word of God and studying the word of God. That's important. We got to do it. But applying it then to our lives. Sometimes we read the word of God and go, oh, so-and-so needs to read that. That's really good for him. But you just read it. And maybe it's there for you, right? We got to be careful with that. And many today just kind of toss the word of God away and replace it with other things. Like, again, programs or activities or rituals. And they don't give you life. They'll starve you to death. And instead of finding strength, you become weak. Paul in Hebrews 4:12 said that the word of God is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Absolutely. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Yes, as the Word of God is spoken, as it's read, as it's studied, it cuts right to the heart of the matter because it is living and it's powerful. And it'll transform our lives because the Holy Spirit opens it up to us. And that's really the key. Can we surrender, Lord, can you show me as I read your word, help me to grow. Things that I need to change, help me to change those things. That's important. And Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom of Judah saw that firsthand, and we have to learn that lesson. Now, one more point here. In verse 16, this name Amasiah, he willingly offered himself to the Lord. I like that. Here I am, Lord, right? I think that's a wonderful picture. Here's the thing. You can't force people to offer themselves to the Lord. You can't make them serve the Lord, because if you do, then you have to force them to continue to do the work. And that's a horrible thing. People that willingly offer themselves to the Lord, you don't have to tell them to do things. You don't have to remind them to do things. They do it because they love the Lord, and their service is unto the Lord and not to man. Yes, man is benefiting from the service, but the service is unto the Lord. And I like what Spurgeon said about this guy. He said, Amasiah is a man of whom we do not know anything beyond this. He willingly offered himself unto the Lord. There must have been a turning point in his career, a time when first he knew the grace of God, which wrought such a change in him. There must have been a waking up to the feeling that God deserved his love and his life. And I think the same is true in our own lives, that we serve the Lord because we see how much he loves us, the grace he's extended to us. And how could you not serve him, right? I mean, you just see how amazing he is and how much he loves us. And to kind of give you an idea of what a servant of God looks like, just a few points. No one had to press him into service. No one had to seek him out for service. No one had to look after him once he had begun serving, and no one had to lead him. And that's how we should serve the Lord. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 picked up on that. He said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You know, doing it heartily, giving all our strength, all our energy into the things that we do is so important because we're doing it unto the Lord. And we need to have that perspective in life because people are watching us, how we behave, how we act. Have we surrendered all to him? Again, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "There is no lawful occupation in which a man cannot thoroughly serve the Lord. It is a great privilege and blessing to be set apart to the work of winning souls. But we must never separate that work from all the rest of the callings of life, as though it alone were sacred, and all the rest were secular and almost sinful. Serve God where you are." There's the key. Serve God where you are. We think of ministry being within the church walls, the building. No, ministry is everywhere. It doesn't matter what job you have. When I was a nurse, that was a ministry for me there. People were watching me, how I handled situations, how I handled difficult times. And it was a witness. And so whatever job you have, what if you're retired? You still go out in the world, don't you? You still see people. You go, you know, you're walking down the street, you see people. Be a light. Let them see how much you love the Lord. We need to willingly offer ourselves to the Lord for his service. Well, chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. So Jehoshaphat brings reform to the nation by removing the idols from the land. He brought the word of God to the people, teaching them the law of God. And then this. Sorry, you know, you can see my hair is real short now because I've been scratching my head a lot over this one. I don't get it. He allows his son, Jehoram, to marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the demonic duo of the Old Testament. Their daughter's name was Athaliah, and she was just as wicked as her parents. She almost wipes out the lineage of David. And this is one of those really confusing alliances, probably one of the strangest ones in the Bible. because Jehoshaphat was a godly king, and he teams up with Ahab, who was one of Israel's most wicked kings. Why did he do that? Maybe he wanted to heal the wounds between the two kingdoms by having his son marry the king's daughter. Friendship would ensue. I don't know. But oil and water don't mix, and how do you, a godly man and a wicked man don't mix. In fact, that's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Again, this is from the Amplified Bible. But it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Baal or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers and separate, sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I find it interesting that we just did a study on that on Sunday, to come out from among them, and out of 2 Corinthians there. And so it's pretty clear. Again, did he just want to heal the wounds of these two nations? Yeah, but again, the northern kingdom of Israel, they didn't repent. They didn't change their ways. They were still wicked, and yet he's making a deal with them, and it's going to hurt. I'll give you an example, and this happened a few years back, but the children's series Veggie Tales sold over 52 million DVD and VHS copies. Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber teach biblical values to kids. And the series became so popular, it was sold to NBC and added to its Saturday morning kids programming. But it didn't take long for NBC editors to go to work. Non-historical references to God and the Bible were sliced, even Bob and Larry's trademark ending, "Remember, kids, God made you special and loves you very much," is gone. The vitamins were cooked out of VeggieTales. The series creator, Phil Vischer, confessed had he known how much the shows would change, he wouldn't have signed onto the network deal. Vischer sums it up this way, "VeggieTales is religious, NBC is not. And when a Christian becomes entangled with a non-Christian in a legally binding relationship, some kind of compromise is inevitable outcome. It happens when a believer and an unbeliever go into business. It happens when a believer and unbeliever get married. It happens when NBC and VeggieTales partner together. And it happened when Jehoshaphat joined forces with Israel." You know, here's the problem, guys. God has warned us not to do what he did with VeggieTales, make alliances with the world. And he's told us the same thing. And again, maybe he thought he could reach more kids, but do you really think the world is going to allow the gospel message and the teaching of the Bible to go forward? No. They edited it up so much that the message is meaningless. And so the warning was given by God to us, and we need to listen. We need to obey. But the world will make it sound very good, but understand, they have an ulterior motive. Look at verse 2 here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. "After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?' And he answered him, 'I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war.'" So here's the thing. You know, if you allow your son to marry the daughter of Ahab, eventually you have to go down and visit, right? You have to go down, you have to see, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, and that's what he does. And, you know, Ahab throws out this big feast for Jehoshaphat, and he says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, can you go to war with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Interesting. This city was in the hands of the Syrians, and it was supposed to be returned with other cities by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, but for whatever reason, Ramoth-Gilead wasn't returned, and Ahab's saying, hey, I need a little help here. Can you help me get this city back? And Jehoshaphat agrees to the battle. Why? Why would he want to get involved in this? So Ramoth-Gilead was 40 miles from Jerusalem, so maybe he thought it's better to have Ahab in the northern kingdom have this city than to have the Syrians have it, so I'll go to battle. Well, look at what happens next in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He has Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So, yes, Jehoshaphat wants to help Asa out. He pledges allegiance to Asa. But there's one request, and it's a good one. Before we go into battle, we need to pray. We need to see what the Lord wants us to do. And that's the best thing. Instead of rushing ahead, make sure the Lord's with you. And maybe Jehoshaphat's having second thoughts. I don't know. What did I just do here? Lord, help me out. And Asa calls his 400 prophets, and these aren't not the prophets of Baal and Asherah, because Elijah destroyed them on Mount Carmel back in 1 Kings 18:19. These are 400 prophets that were just false prophets, probably related to the calf worship that Jeroboam had established. Remember, the good priests all left. They went to the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam had just hired anyone who wanted to be. You just had to pay some money for it, and then you can get in. So he has these prophets, and these guys were yes men. They spoke to please the king, and they used the name of God to speak, but that was meaningless. And they told the king, look, go into battle. God's going to give you this victory. It's great to hear that, but if it's not true, that's a bad idea. And I guess they're just trying to make the king happy. But we even see it today with all this ecumenical type movements, right? Let's all just get along. Oh, we may differ on a few things, but it's okay. No, we differ on major issues, foundational truths. Those issues we can't compromise on. And this is going on here. We're just going to all come together and go to battle. It's going to be great. And again, I think Jehoshaphat goes, man, this does not right. Something's wrong here. Isn't there any other prophet? Which I find fascinating. 400 guys are going, go to war, go to war. And Jehoshaphat's, you got another guy? Out there, someone, just one other guy. So I think he knew something was wrong. And Ahab says, I got one guy, Micaiah, but I don't really like the guy because he always tells bad things about me. Well, hello, you're a bad guy. You're doing evil things before the Lord. Of course, he's speaking for the Lord. And so, yeah, you hear bad things. And he just wanted to be comfortable living in darkness. And that's even true of some Christians. They don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather have their ears tickled. But when you hear the truths of God from the Word of God opened up by the Spirit of God, you get the conviction of God, right? And sometimes he just nails us and says, you need to take a deeper look at this. And that's a good thing because it just shows how much he loves us. He's talking to us. And Jehoshaphat sticks up for this prophet of God. He rebukes Ahab for his harsh words. And think about the days we're living in. You know, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, he kind of gives us a contrasting view. What Timothy was supposed to do and what others are going to do. He said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, no, it's not God's desires, their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or really fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. People don't want to hear the truth because they can't handle the truth. They don't want to know that Jesus is the only way, because then they're accountable to him. We even see it with people that are getting away from evolution, these scientists, and saying that there's intelligent design. Let's say that there's a God, his name is Jesus, and you're accountable to him. Well, we don't want to be accountable to anyone, so it's intelligent design. We don't know how it got here, but there's intelligent design to creation. That's a cop-out. That's, you know, either God did it, or what are you going to tell me now, aliens did it? And, you know, that seems to be a big thing, although the whole alien thing has kind of gone away. Remember that we had all this stuff we're going to expose about aliens, and now we don't hear anything, and it's another look over here while I work over here type thing, you know. Also, how do they know where this prophet was? Because they want him quickly, right? Because they put this troublemaker probably under some kind of custody or supervision. He wasn't in prison yet, because in 2 Chronicles 18:25, it speaks of Micaiah returning to Ammon, the governor of the city. And the idea here is that is where he came from. But now he's going into prison, and he's only going to get a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. So something changed here. Look at verse 9 here in 2 Chronicles 18. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So these kings are all dressed in their priestly robes, sitting before these 400 prophets, and they're waiting for Micaiah to be brought to them. And here's this guy, Zedekiah, grabs some horns. This is one of the first skits that we see in the Bible. He puts these horns on his head and he says, we were going to gore the Syrians and we're going to have a great victory. And, you know, he's charging all around the room. It probably looked pretty impressive, but it wasn't true. So this is what he was saying. This was not what God was saying. And that's a big deal, guys. That's a huge deal. And so as he finishes this little skit, the rest of the prophets now are shouting out in unity that Yahweh God was going to give them victory. Isn't it interesting? They knew his name, but they didn't know him. And how many people put taglines like that? They say something outrageous, and I've been spending all night with the Lord, and this is what he gave me. There's the tagline. That's ridiculous. Don't do that, right? And again, these guys were not believers at all, and they're not speaking for God, not even close. It's interesting. They weren't the true priest. They weren't even priests. They weren't even Levites. They were priests, but they weren't Levites. And again, it's interesting because even Jesus picked up on this. You could say, Lord, Lord, and not know Jesus. You could do all kinds of work and not know Jesus. And that's the problem. Jesus in Matthew 7:23 talked about these people that were doing all these outward activities. There's a lot of motion, but no emotion. There was no relationship. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Now, that's interesting because it's not that they walked away from the faith. Jesus said, I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. You were doing all kinds of activities, but there was no relationship. Did Jesus die so we could work? No, he died so we could have a relationship with him, because sin separated us from God. And Jesus came and he restored that. That veil in the temple was torn, and we could boldly go to the throne of grace and lay our requests at his feet. So he wants that relationship with us. But again, 400 saying, we got the victory, but one more to speak, and that's Micaiah. Look at verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Very interesting again. So here, this messenger of Ahab returns with this prophet of God. And before they come to Ahab, the messenger kind of is helping him out here. When you go to the king, just tell him good things. You know, don't tell him those bad things. We're going to be victorious, just like the other prophets were speaking. He also, because it took a little time to get to the king, he got Micaiah the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, because, you know, he needed that. So here's the thing. Everyone knew that Micaiah spoke the truth of God. But again, they weren't interested in the truth. They wanted the positive message. They wanted a feel-good message. They wanted their ears tickled. So nothing harsh, nothing judgmental, nothing that might convict the king. Say what everyone else is saying. And that's what we see again in many churches, just tickling the ears. It's not always easy to speak the truth, but the heart of a true man or woman of God will always speak the truth, because our first responsibility is the Lord. Don't water it down or try to placate people, just speak the truth. And we speak the truth in love, and that's really the key. And I think people understand that they see that you love them and you're sharing the things of God with them. And does that mean that everyone's going to receive what you have to say? No. And they may get angry, they may get mad, but you can't change the message just because someone doesn't like it. And so basically what Micaiah does here, he comes before these two kings, he's basically like, live long and prosper, not a Star Trek thing, but that's pretty much what he said. Go and prosper and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now here's the thing. The king knows something's up, right? Why? Because I think he was sarcastic, right? Yeah, go prosper, you know, you're going to be okay, everything will be fine. Didn't I tell you to just speak the truth? Just speak what the Lord has given you. He didn't want to hear what the Lord was giving him. I don't even know why he would say something like that. Oh, he did not want to know the truth, and, you know, that's sad. But Micaiah is going to speak the truth of God to Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 16. And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? I just laugh at that. That is just, I want you to tell the truth. You're going to die in battle. I told you he wasn't going to say anything good. You know, God was trying to bring conviction. Okay, I'm doing something wrong, man. Let's not go into this battle. But he's not going to see it that way. This wasn't a positive message. This is the truth. Well, it was positive. This is what's going to happen, but not a good thing. And he didn't want to hear that. And he shuns the words of this prophet. And he tells Jehoshaphat, man, I told you, he never says anything nice about me, man. He's a bad dude. And again, there's nothing good to say about Ahab. That's the problem. He was a wicked king leading the worship of Baal in the land, away from the true and living God. Very sad. Well, look at verse 18. we're told this. Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' The Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Are any of you troubled with that? That's troubling to read that, right? It's a very controversial passage, and many struggle with this. How can a holy and righteous God send forth a lying spirit? Well, first of all, are there lying spirits in heaven? Well, first of all, God doesn't lie. We have to understand that. Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Who's the father of lies? The devil is, right? That's what we're told in the Gospel of John. So who is this lying spirit? Where does he come from? We have to understand that Satan and his demons are not in hell. They have access to heaven still. And it's hard for some to understand that and believe that. But again, they're not in hell. A lot of these health, wealth, and prosperity and charismatic guys say, "Oh yeah, when Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, Satan and his demons were just beating him up down there." That's not true. They're not in hell. The only people that are in hell are those that have rejected Jesus, waiting the great white throne judgment. Well, how could they be in heaven? Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." The phrase sons of God speak of angels, good angels here. Satan, obviously, is a fallen angel. And what's going on here? How could God allow evil in his presence? Well, at this point, he still has access to heaven. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. So he accuses us before God. "Joe, look at what he did today," and so on. And I believe his demons are there with him. We don't know how many demons fell with Satan. We don't know how many angels there are. He took a third of the angels. Who knows how big? But we know there's demons throughout this world, especially in the government places. But at the midpoint of the tribulation period, Michael the angel rises up and he casts Satan and his demonic forces out of heaven. We see that in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. It says, "And war broke out in heaven." Again, that just blows our mind. A war in heaven. Well, this, not with us. We're not fighting in heaven. "But Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Isn't that interesting? So we know that Satan and his demons have access to heaven until this point where they're cast out. Now, you read this again and go, okay, so these are demonic spirits that are going to lie to these prophets. But that's not fair. God's causing Ahab to go down this path by sending this lying spirit, right? God is not forcing Ahab to do anything he doesn't want to do. He's totally fair. Ahab wanted to be deceived. Micaiah told him the truth. He could say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. I was wrong. I am not going to go into battle. I want to repent and get right with you." But he didn't do that. So he's going to listen to his false prophets and be deceived because he wants to be. It's his choice. You know, if you reject the truth, you open yourself up to a lie. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says that those that reject the love of the truth, the salvation message, God's going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe a lie because they rejected the truth, and they're going to be condemned. You know, when you see what people believe today, you can see the demonic lies that they've opened themselves up to because they've rejected the truth. And here we just see God allow this demon to go to Ahab with these lies because, again, he rejected the truth. Look at verse 23. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" You know, he strikes Micaiah, right? That's pretty bold. But when false prophets are defeated, when what they have said is put down, they respond with either violence or violent words to put down the other person. Not truth, because they don't have anything to stand upon, so they will use violent words to put people down. And again, this is not how a man of God should be, and he wasn't a man of God. In James chapter 3, we're told that the wisdom that is from above is a godly wisdom. It's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy, full of good fruits. Do you see that? No, not with this guy. Wisdom from above isn't characterized by force, but by love. And that's what should flow from our lives. So how is Micaiah going to respond to what just happened, getting smacked in the face by this false prophet? Well, look at verse 24. And Micaiah said, "Indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.'" Then Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." So it sounds like there's a lot of people listening to all that's going on here, and he's giving them a warning. And King Ahab has had it, throws him in prison now, and he's going to give him just, you know, a little bit of bread, a little bit of water. And Micaiah says, "You know what? If Ahab returns in peace, well, yeah, then I'm a false prophet." But he's totally confident in what the Lord is saying, that he is not going to return from this battle alive. Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Again, that's why my hair is so short, because I scratched my head. Ahab has this great plan. "I'm going to wear a disguise. Jehoshaphat, wear your kingly robes." Well, why would he do that? "Because the enemy is looking for the king. You kill the king, and you win the battle." And I'm just thinking, Jehoshaphat, that light's got to go on, buddy. Come on, what are you thinking about? Here's a guy who's telling you his plan. "I'm going to be okay because I'm going to disguise myself, and I will not get killed in battle, but you pretend to be the king." Good luck with that bullseye on your chest, man. I don't know. I don't get why he's doing that. For the life of me, I don't understand. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. For so it was, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. So again, the king of Syria is very smart. He understood if you kill the king, the army's going to scatter. And he says, just focus on the king of Israel. Set your sights on him. And again, there's only one guy that's dressed in kingly garments, because Ahab's dressed in regular clothes. Looks like just the common soldier, I guess. And so they see this guy dressed in royal robes, and they go, "That's the one," and they surround him. And, oh my gosh, he's dead, right? I mean, how could he even survive this? Basically, Jehoshaphat, when he's surrounded, goes, hey, it's not me you're looking for. I'm not the guy. He's over there. Get him. That's the guy. No, he didn't say that. I would say that, but he didn't say that. What did he do? How did he survive this? The Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. Now, we don't really get that in Kings in this story, but here in Chronicles, we see that he obviously sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. He was dead meat. If the enemy has you surrounded, you're not going to get away. And the Lord was gracious and merciful, even in his foolishness and what he was doing. First of all, Micaiah said, don't go to war. It's not going to be good. There's a good warning, right? And then this, there's another one. Come on. And there's so many things that he just didn't act upon. And again, we have to be careful in who we align ourselves with. The enemy wants to bring us down, and he'll do anything to accomplish that. So be careful. Well, verse 33. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot, facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. How lucky was this guy shooting an arrow? Just randomly, right? Oh, there's no luck. I mean, this was God. God directed that arrow, and it's like Psalm 64:7 says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly they shall be wounded. It's exactly what happens. You can't escape the judgment of God no matter how hard you try. And many, like Ahab, pretend to be something that they're not. I mean, I think about in the book of Revelation, when they're hiding out in the mountains and in the rocks from the wrath of God, they know where it's coming from. And they refuse to repent, and they think they can hide. They can't. You can't hide from God. And so Ahab dressed as a soldier. There are many people today that dress like Christians, and they look good outwardly, but inwardly their heart is far from the Lord. And you could fool others, but you can't fool God with your disguise. One writer said, men may secret hide themselves so that other men may never find them. But when the hour of their judgment has come, God takes hold on some ordinary event and makes it the highway on which he comes to carry out his purpose. It just happened, says the man of the world. God did it, says the man of faith. Absolutely. You know, God has given us a free gift of eternal life with him through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how good you look outwardly. If you haven't accepted that free gift, you're lost in your sins and judgment is coming. Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace you've been saved and through faith and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For Ahab, he would have rather been like Micaiah in jail than in his chariot. And yeah, there's no doubt that wicked men prosper for a time, but men of faith prosper in the end. And that's just the reality. Man can try to do anything to Christians. The worst they can do is take your life. That's the worst they can do. They can kill us. But absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So are they really hurting us? No, they're really not. The pain is for those who are left behind that loss. But again, men of faith will prosper. No matter how much people see all the wickedness that's going on in our government today, and go, how could they get away with it? You know, all these people are exposing all this wickedness and, oh, they should go to jail, this and that, and nothing happens. And go, how could they get away with it? They're not getting away with anything because there's a judgment day. And we should be praying for their salvation because a apart from Christ, they're going to spend eternity away from him. But for us, what joy. And the key here is, guys, when God is warning us not to do something, don't do it. Jehoshaphat was warned over and over and over again, and he continued on. What a hard lesson to learn. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word, for these lessons, Lord, because they apply to our lives today just as they applied way back then. We're so thankful that your Spirit is always opening up your word to our hearts and our lives. Help us to grow in our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.